A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. A Pharisee in the Sanhedrin, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up, ordered the apostles to be put outside for a short time, and said to the Sanhedrin, "Fellow children of Israel, be careful what you are about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be someone important, and about 400 men joined him, but he was killed, and all those who were loyal to him were disbanded and came to nothing. After him came Judas the Galilean at the time of the census. He also drew people after him, but he too perished, and all who were loyal to him were scattered. So now I tell you, have nothing to do with these men, and let them go. For if this endeavor or this activity is of human origin, it will destroy itself. But if it comes from God, you will not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." They were persuaded by him. After recalling the apostles, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And all day long, both at the temple and in their homes, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Christ, Jesus. Verbum Domini. One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord.
One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid?
One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord.
One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage, be stout-hearted, and wait for the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. And the people saw the sign he had done. They said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." So Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain alone. Verbum Domini. Yesterday's reading from the Acts of the Apostles ended with a description that the members of the Sanhedrin were infuriated and they wanted to kill the apostles. And today we learn that this fury was put in check by the wisdom of Gamaliel, who spoke up. Gamaliel had been a highly respected Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and he in fact was the teacher of St. Paul. He cautioned the Sanhedrin against putting the apostles to death while using the example of 2 others who had previously tried to stir up the people into rebellion. But because he proved that this was not of God, it was squashed. Right? Their movements came to nothing. Gamaliel wisely stated that if the endeavor of these apostles is of human origin, it'll end likewise. Right? It will not go further. It will fail. But if it is in fact of divine origin, they will never be able to destroy it. And they may end up even opposing God, which certainly is futile. We're told that the leaders were persuaded by Gamaliel and his wisdom. They did not kill the apostles, but rather had them scourged, and they threatened them not to preach Christ or the gospel any longer. And what was the result? The apostles were not deterred by being imprisoned or even scourged, but rather they rejoiced as they took to heart Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. They remembered, they recalled the Lord's words, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." As St. Luke tells us, the apostles rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Christ Jesus. So looking at this account, we see that Gamaliel's words prove true. Despite the many attempts to stamp out the church, it was never destroyed and has endured to this day, showing its divine origin, right? It is of God. The church has survived centuries of persecutions and heresies and divisions and still continues to grow. Right, there's been a lot of articles recently, stories, the church is growing rapidly. The church truly is the pillar and bulwark of the truth, as St. Paul would call it. And as Christ has promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We learn from the example of the apostles today how to regard suffering. They didn't just suffer patiently, they suffered with joy. They radiated joy. Again, they had before their minds and their hearts Christ himself. They could be joyful because Christ taught them that they would be rewarded with eternal happiness for their suffering. And as the Lord himself had suffered so much for them, they were willing to suffer for love of him, to return that love. imitating him even in physical suffering. So we're also encouraged by the example of the courage and fortitude of the apostles that, again, even though they were threatened to stop preaching in the name of Christ, they continued to fearlessly proclaim him despite being imprisoned and scourged. They did not allow threats or punishment or even the fear of death to turn them away from doing the will of God and carrying out what he himself had asked them to do, what he told them to do. And in the gospel today, we're told of the miracle whereby our Lord fed the multitude by miraculously multiplying 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. St. Hilary of Poitiers offers a description helping us to enter into the scene in the gospel if we spend time thinking about what it must have been like as the apostles were literally handing out this bread that just kept growing. St. Hilary says, 5 loaves are then set before the multitude and broken. While the apostles are dividing them, a succession of newly created portions passes. They cannot tell how, through their hands. The loaf which they are dividing does not grow smaller, and yet their hands are continually full of pieces. The speed of the process baffles the sight. You follow with the eye a handful of portions, and in the meantime, you see that the contents of the other hand are not diminished. And all the while, the heap of pieces grows. The carvers are busy at their task, the eaters hard at work at theirs. The hungry are satisfied, and the fragments fill 12 baskets. Neither sight nor any of the other senses can discover how such an amazing miracle happened. What did not exist was created. What we see passes our understanding. It only remains for us to believe that God can do all things. We know that the Lord in this miracle, he wasn't satisfied with just giving the people enough, just enough. Right? There was much left over. This is how God's providence often works in our own lives. God is generous in giving us more than enough. As the Lord says in the gospel, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God is very generous with us. He fills the hungry with good things. And the particular importance of this miracle that we hear about today is found in the fact that it's related in all 4 of the gospels. As with all his miracles, this likewise was meant to increase one's faith in Christ, but also particularly, this one particularly was helped to prepare their minds for what was coming next, right? That he was going to teach them a very hard, difficult teaching about the Holy Eucharist, his real presence. Just meant to prepare their minds and hearts for his true presence, which he would give himself to us, his flesh and blood for our spiritual nourishment. He had already shown them that he had the power to miraculously multiply a very little bit of food to feed a multitude, which he just did. The apostles had also seen, this is John chapter 6 and John chapter 2 at Cana, they had seen him, right, change water into wine. This is all in preparation. These miracles anticipated our Lord giving himself to us as food in the Mass under the forms or appearance of bread and wine. And this heavenly food, this bread from heaven, his own body and blood, satisfies our spiritual hunger. Just as St. John gave that detail, they were satisfied. The Eucharist satisfies our spiritual hunger and deepens our union with Christ, who is the source of all grace, of all holiness. We're also told in this account from St. John that the Lord tested Philip before he carried out this miracle by asking, where can we buy enough food for them to eat? St. John says he asked this when he knew full well what he was going to do. In his book, Divine Intimacy, Father Gabriel offers the following insight on this test of Philip and how we can apply it to our lives. He writes, there is no difficulty in our lives for which God does not know the solution. From all eternity, he has foreseen it and has the remedy for each case, no matter how complicated the situation may be. However, sometimes in difficult circumstances, he seems to leave us alone as if the outcome were to depend on us. But he does this only to test us. He wants us to measure our strength against the difficulty, which makes us more aware of our weakness and insufficiency. and he wants us also to exercise our faith and our confidence in him. The Lord never really abandons us unless we forsake him first. He only hides himself and uncovers his actions with a dark veil. This is the time to believe firmly, and to wait with humble patience and complete confidence. And we saw that certainly in today's gospel, that they were very well aware of their insufficiency, right? When the Lord tested them with this question, it's like 200 days wages would not give this group of people just a little bit. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. And the final point on today's gospel account, and that is that when the people witnessed what took place right in their midst, they were filled, they saw this miracle, they were satisfied with this multiplication of the loaves and the fish. They were told that they wanted to carry off the Lord and make him king. And what was the Lord's response? It was to withdraw to the mountain alone, to pray. St. Cyril of Alexandria says that our Lord is teaching us here that it is unseemly to seek after worldly greatness and glory. He says, let us rather seek after a holy humility, giving preference to one another. Again, the people wanted to carry off the Lord and to make him king. And we know that Christ is indeed our king, right? He's king of the universe. So we ask for a greater desire to have him reign over our souls, especially when we receive him in Holy Communion. And as he so generously gave himself to us, may we renew our gift of self to him today as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God.